Our subject this morning is Walking in the Spirit. We are continuing the series that we began some time ago on the Holy Spirit and you. Aristotle, the teacher of Alexander the Great, was the founder of the Peripatetic school of philosophy. It got this unusual and uncommon name not from the teaching of Aristotle, but from the place where the school met in Athens. It was a covered walkway, a sort of a sidewalk. And the manner of Aristotle as he taught and gave his lectures was to walk up and down. And the word peripateo means to walk up and down. Now the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is commanded to become a peripatetic Christian. For that's exactly what Paul says in Galatians 5:16 when he says, walk by the Spirit. And the word walk is peripateke. It comes from this word, peripateo. The believer is to walk in the Spirit. And this is the third command given to the believer in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Now, previously, we have considered the other two, and both of them were negative. The believer was told, quench not the Spirit. It has a very positive side, for the believer must have a positive and a very passionate desire to want to do the will of God. Then the believer, as we saw last week, was told, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And again, there is the positive side. He is to confess all known sin in his life. Now, after a child of God has taken these two steps, he's well on the way to walking by the Holy Spirit. And that brings us this morning, and I think prepares us now to consider the third and the last step. Will you listen to it as Paul has given it to us? This I say then, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Pneumati, peripateti. Walk by means of the Holy Spirit. It's present tense. Continue to walk by means of the Spirit. And this means a constant, continual, habitual, an unbroken walk by means of the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment, there cannot even be a second when the child of God is not walking by the Spirit. If he for one second relaxes, may I say that trouble will ensue. But our walk today, and when I say our, perhaps I'm not speaking about you at all, that you today are walking by the Spirit. But for most of us today, those of us that are the common vegetable variety of Christians today, our walk is like a cardiac graph that has been made. It's up and down. It's hit and miss. It's off and on. That characterizes our life when it should be even and it should be constant. He says, continue to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. And that means this, my friend. It's assigning to another, to someone else, to do what we cannot do ourselves. I'd like to illustrate that in this very homely illustration. Suppose you took the super chief out of Los Angeles to go to Chicago, and you got out here on the desert. And you stopped, and you waited, and you waited, and you waited. And you wondered what was the matter, and you got off. You went to the rear of the train, and there was the engineer trying to push the train. You'd say, what in the world are you doing? Well, he says, I'm trying to get this train started. And I'm sure even with what little you and I know about railroading, we'd tell him, your place is up front. That diesel engine will do what you cannot do. You just pull the throttle, and it'll take off. Leave to someone else and something else to do what you cannot do. Now, that's ridiculous, I know, to think that an engineer would try to push the super chief, but there are a lot of Christians today that are attempting to live just that way. They're like probably the man years ago in a little town in the South. He was a salesman. He came rushing to the little station as the train pulled out. He thought he might make it, and with suitcase in hand, he took out down the track, and the farther he ran, the distance lengthened between him and the train. And he got discouraged. He gave up and started walking back in a dejected manner. And one of the natives was sitting on the lone express wagon there as he went by, and he said, did you miss your train? He said, no, I just love to chase them out of the station. May I say to you, Christian living for a great many folk today is just chasing a train out of the station. We never seem really to get on board and leave to another what we cannot do ourselves. Now, we have presented to us here a new way of living. Paul expresses it here in the sixth verse of this fifth chapter of Galatians. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. No longer by law, no longer by works, but faith, a new principle, and that faith works by love. Something brand new. It's a new formula and a new prescription, and it's different from anything that had ever been offered in the past. May I say that it's something, though, that had been suggested in the past. I believe personally that every great truth in the New Testament is somewhere opened up in the Old Testament. And you find Paul mentioning this in a quotation in 2 Corinthians 6:16, and he says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now you will find out that Paul took liberty with the text. You go back to the quotation in Leviticus 26, verse 11 and 12. God says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And the change he made is all important. Back in the Old Testament, God said to his people, I'll be among you, I'll walk with you. But now there's something altogether different. He says, now I will walk in you. And that is what it means to walk by the Holy Spirit. Walk by the means of the Holy Spirit. May I say that we've been saved by faith, and a great many folk come that far along. And yet the natural man rebels against that. How many people today outside believe you've got to do something for God in order to be saved, whereas God says, you do nothing. I accept nothing from you. I have done everything for you, and I merely ask you to accept what I've done for you. I paid the penalty for your sins. I gave my son to die. He was buried. He died. He paid the penalty in full. But he's been raised in newness of life, and now your faith in him will save you. How many rebel against that? But wait just a minute. How many Christians today rebel against having been saved by faith, that we're to walk by faith. Paul had that problem with the Galatians. Fact of the matter is, it was really the major problem with the Galatians. Back in the third chapter, he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" You've been saved by faith. The Holy Spirit has regenerated you. Now he says you're to keep on walking by that same method. You are not to depart from that. You're not to surrender that. You're not to change that method at all. We today are to walk by this new principle of living. And back in the fifth chapter, he says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." He's saying here, you have fallen from grace. You were saved by grace. That's a high plane. Now he says, don't drop down to a lower plane and attempt to live on a lower plane by law or by some legal system, but continue to live by faith and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. May I pause to say this, that if you and I can lay hold of this great truth here today, I believe it will mean a new day has dawned for most of us. And I want to join you and say this morning, I count not myself to have apprehended. I this morning have a desire to live on this plane that Paul is talking about. And it's a new life instead of a new leaf. It's to live on a higher plane than we've ever lived on before. It's to experience a new joy. It's to have a high hope and rainbow anticipation. God, I think today, holds before our gaze a vista of satisfaction. God wants us to live where there is the greatest fulfillment of life. God does not want us to live on the low plane. God has the best for us today, and he wants us to have his best, not second best or the third. Now, the thing we're talking about today does not rest on a few isolated texts, not one or two proof texts, just a few unrelated verses of Scripture, but it's the great theme of heaven and of the Word of God. You remember that when that boy came home and began to walk in the way of the Father, the Lord Jesus says, there is joy in heaven. God today delights and wants his child to walk in a way that will be well-pleasing to him today, a way that will bring the greatest amount of satisfaction and service today. I want this morning, therefore, to mention the three steps that I believe must be taken in walking by means of the Spirit. Somebody says, I want to walk by the Spirit. Tell me how to do it. Well, may I say, in walking, you always have to take the first step. And the first step is this: a realization of our human weakness and sin. Now, that's a very strange beginning, but may I say that because it's a strange beginning, many believers won't begin there. Will you listen to John in his first epistle, first chapter, verse 8? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, this is the most difficult step of all. I think always the first step is the most difficult one. But it's difficult for believers today to take this step. It's like the first step of a baby. The little fella stands there wondering whether to put out that first step, afraid that he might collapse. He's never done that before. He's moving out into something brand new. And for many believers, it's brand new. We are unwilling today to take the place of utter helplessness and total corruption and absolute depravity before God. Many believers won't take that step. I'm just as good as the next fellow. And I'm lots better than most of the church members. And I don't do this and I don't do that. May I say, that kind of talk never leads to walking by the Holy Spirit. Will you listen again to this man, John? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves. It's the sin nature. We're not talking now about sins. When you and I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him, we were given a new nature. But my friend, that old nature abides with us. It's still there. It's just as alert and active, even more so after conversion. And that old nature that you and I have is a frightful and terrible thing. And frightful terms are used to describe it in the Word of God. For instance, John, if you would continue his epistle, over in the second chapter, he speaks about the lust of the flesh. That's that old nature. And he speaks of it, as the other writers of Scripture speak of it, as the lust of the flesh, as if it's a running cancer filled with pus and corruption. That's the old nature. Someone has said if we could see ourselves as God sees us, we couldn't even stand ourselves. And that old nature is called elsewhere. Paul in the 7th of Romans speaks of it as a body of death. It's a putrefying corpse that we're carrying around with. And we can't even embalm it. It smells to high heaven. Now, don't say this morning you don't have it. And don't sit there and look pious as if today that this is far removed from where you live. My friend, today every child of God has this old nature, and the greatest saints of God have been more conscious of it than anyone else. It was Tholuck. He was the great professor at Halle University in Germany. He was celebrating his 50th anniversary as a professor there, and they tendered him a banquet. And they asked him what he was most thankful for. And he made this statement, "In review of God's manifold blessings, the thing I seem most to thank him for is the conviction of sin. And there are times when I loathe myself." The Count de Maistre in France was one of the great Protestant laymen. He said this, "I do not know what the heart of a villain may be. I only know that of a virtuous man, and that is frightful." Goethe, the great German, he said, "I see no fault committed but what I too might have committed it." Dr. Samuel Johnson, the great literary light of England, said, "Every man knows that of himself which he dares not tell his dearest friend." And John Bunyan said, when God showed me John Bunyan as God saw John Bunyan, I no longer confessed I was a sinner, but I confessed that I was sin from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. I was full of sin. These were righteous men. These were great men of God who did great things for God. My friend, you and I will never take the first step of walking by the Spirit until, like Isaiah, we can say when he was brought into God's presence, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And that man today who's come to God for salvation and then finds out that he still has that nature, oh, he comes to the place where he says, oh Lord, I want to reckon myself dead. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the neck and die. Beholding him on Calvary who bowed his head for me. The child of God comes to the place where he cries out in agony of soul, who'll deliver me? I want to be free from this nature that's dragging me down, and that pull of gravitation of a fallen nature. I want to be delivered from it. There must be the realization of our human weakness and our sin nature. There is the second step. The recognition that God's standard for Christian living is not attainable by human effort, by human ability, or human standards whatsoever. May I again read verse 4 of this 5th chapter of Galatians? Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now, the reason that we are not under the Mosaic law today, or any part of it, is that God has called us to a higher plane to live. We're not to go on the low plane of the law. God has set before us a standard that's infinitely higher, and humanly speaking, it's unattainable. God has already said that you and I cannot live the Christian life. Impossible. And Paul says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, I want you this morning, for just a moment, and we could spend the rest of the day with this, of showing that God's standard today is much higher than the law, and it's actually unattainable. I will roam back and forth through the epistles very briefly, hurriedly. Will you listen? Peter, in his first epistle, 2nd chapter, 9th verse, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A standard of showing forth the praises of God today. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, his first epistle, the 2nd chapter, verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Now, there are those that say that since we are saved by grace, that we can do as we please. Paul's already answered that. God forbid. No child of God can do as he pleases. He must do as Christ pleases. And there are commandments for Christians today. And the reason we're not under the Ten Commandments, we've graduated from them. We are now on a higher plane, and listen now to some of the commandments. Our Lord gave these in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now let me ask you, honor bright, are you this morning able to love another believer like Christ loves that believer? If you're honest this morning, you have to say, I fall short. I cannot. Absolutely, that puts before me an impossible standard. And yet he says, I command this. This is my commandment. And if you love me, he says, you're going to keep my commandments. He says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's a standard, my beloved, that this morning we must fall down before God and confess, Lord, we cannot measure up to it in our own strength. I'm not through. There are others. When Paul wrote his first epistle to the Thessalonians, it was the first epistle he wrote to, by the way, in the fourth chapter, and we premillennialists are always dropping down to verse 13. I would not have you sorrow even as others that have no hope. Always talking about the coming of the Lord. And that's all right. It's a wonderful truth. But my beloved, between now and the time he comes, there may be a whole lot of living. There may be a whole lot of showing him forth in this world. Will you listen? Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And when I turn to the last chapter of this epistle, the fifth chapter, I find that he didn't give 10 commandments. I count 22. He gave 22 commandments to believers. Now, here are a couple of them. Rejoice evermore. How you doing with that one? Oh, when we wake up and it's not daylight saving time and the day's bright and the birds are singing and everything is coming our way, of course we rejoice. But what about that dark day? What about that day when trouble came to us and the house fell in on us? Even we were betrayed by friends. Did you rejoice evermore? Well, his commandment is rejoice evermore. Listen, pray without ceasing. The attitude of prayer all the time. And an attitude of prayer means that when you say amen with words, your prayer doesn't end. You just move on out in the attitude of prayer and may even carry it out, because there are a great many things he's going to use you to answer your own prayers. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How are you doing with these commandments? Are you measuring up to them today? Listen to this one. Paul writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Have you brought every thought that passes through your mind into the obedience of Christ today? When that fella cut in ahead of you this morning on the freeway, was that thought brought into obedience to Jesus Christ? Oh, my friend today, may I say to you, these are commandments that any honest person may look at them and cry out as The psalmist cried out, David in Psalm 139:6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it's high, I cannot attain unto it. That standard is unattainable with human effort. And God wants us to come to that position. That's the second step when we realize that you and I have this old nature. This old nature that's against God, in rebellion against God, never does anything right. And we recognize that. We realize that. Then we recognize in the second step that we take that in us dwelleth no good thing, but the will is present with me, but how to perform it, I find not. I have no strength or ability to carry through for God whatsoever. My friend, if you'll take those two steps, oh, God's ready now to meet you. God's ready now to meet you. That's what it means to yield to God, is to take those two steps. And that brings us now to the third and the last. The third is resting upon the Holy Spirit. I come back to our text. This I say then, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Be in the habit of walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, will you notice something for just a moment? A walk is a very unusual thing for us. Did you know that our autonomic nervous system runs it? We don't even pay any attention. We can go down the street thinking about something else while we're walking. But did you know we had a great problem getting started? Have you ever noticed a little fella that takes a couple steps and tumbles over? And walking is something that if it stops for 1 second, it's no longer walking, it's standing. You got to keep going. When you put this foot in front, you got to bring the other one up or you're not walking. And when you bring this one up, you got to do it all over again. It's a moment by moment. It's a continual. It's an habitual thing. And it's interesting how the Word of God has brought together these metaphors. The Christian life is a conflict. And in the conflict, we're told to stand. Stand therefore, Paul said to the Ephesians. The Christian life is a race. And we're told to run. But the Christian life is just plain living. And that means we're to walk. And that's the most difficult thing. Many of us can move out on the arena of life, and when there comes the applause from the gallery, we can draw our sword and fight. Many of us, when on the sidelines they're urging us on to run, we can put out a little extra effort. But my beloved, when we get up in the morning and go to the sink full of dirty dishes, it's hard to live, isn't it? And when we go down to the office and we see the accumulated work, my beloved, it's to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Christian life. And this matter of walking in the Spirit, it's not a ride in a missile. Oh, we've had people right here in Southern California, long before the Cape Canaveral, they had places where you could go and take off. Oh, it was exciting. I imagine it's a real ride to go in the missile. But I don't want to volunteer to take this fellow's place on Tuesday if he's going. I'm for him, but I tell you, I don't want to go. May I say to you, my friend, it's exciting to ride in a missile. But the Christian life is not when you go into orbit. The Christian life is when you walk down here. That's what we need. It's a lot of waste of money to put a man in orbit when the greatest problem we have is living right down here on this little planet that we're on. Now we are told this is something different. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. Let me come back again to Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You see, the whole Christian life, from the moment we are born again until we come into His presence, is a walk by faith. And it's a faith that rests upon the Holy Spirit. Again, let me use a homely illustration. Here is a man whose legs are paralyzed. He can't walk in his own strength, and he knows he cannot walk in his own strength. So he gets crutches. Now, I personally do not think the Holy Spirit is a crutch, but I do not know how to illustrate this otherwise. But he gets these crutches and puts them up and under his arms, and now he walks by the crutches. And if for one second he does not walk by means of the crutches, he'll topple over. And that's exactly what happens to you and me when we think we can take a step on our own, that we have power and strength in and of ourselves to walk. We do not. We can't walk. We have to walk by the Holy Spirit. We must be utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We must constantly rest upon the Holy Spirit, just as that man with crutches. Used to be a little lady. She stayed over here in the hotel, and I used to watch her. She was paralyzed, and she had a little gadget. It's the first one I'd ever seen. It was sort of like a little enclosure, and it was on wheels, and she had a saddle. And she would sit down on that, and here she would come down the sidewalk. Didn't go very far at a time. You'd see her stop and rest. And I used to watch her, and I think the Christian life is very much like that. And I wish I could get to the place that she got to. Because my problem is, maybe it's your problem, I say it, or have done with this little cage I'm in. Have done with the crutches. I'm strong enough to walk myself. I don't know about you, but I don't even take one step till I'm on my face. Has that been your experience? Oh, to start out and walk out of the church of the open door in a way that we did not walk in here. Walk out by the power of the Holy Spirit, no longer depending on ourselves. Now, I want to conclude by bringing two examples before us today. The two examples that I want to bring, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. And I love these men I'm going to bring. They're so human, both of them are. The first one is Elijah. Elijah was a showman if there ever was. He was a ham actor. You watch him yonder on the top of the mount. When the prophets of Baal are there, what a show he put on all morning. When the prophets of Baal are running up and down, old Elijah turns his back on them and looks bowed to tears. He spent the morning like that. At noon he gets up and, oh, you fellas through? I'm ready to begin. And what a show he put on. Water was scarce. Somebody asked me the question on the question, where did he get the water? He took all the water that was available. People thought it was terrible. But he said it was going to rain when he said, and it did. And he said, put on another barrel. What a show. You want to see that fella afterward? He was as weak as a kitten. Jezebel said, after the prophets of Baal was killed, she says, I'll get that man. And old Elijah started running. You never seen a jackrabbit run any faster than Elijah ran from her. This is the big, brave man that stood before 400 prophets of Baal, running from the skirt. What a weakling. And if you want to know what a weakling he really was, he got down to Beersheba and he said to his servants, you better stay here, but I can't. I got to keep going. He headed out across that desert. You ever looked at the pictures of that desert? By heading through Arizona. And he kept going. Finally, he just was all tuckered out. He crawled up and under a juniper tree and he says, oh God, let me die. I don't want to fall in the hands of that woman. Let me die. Believe me, he's down, isn't he? And he's weak, and that's exactly what God wanted him to see.
You're helpless and hopeless, Elijah!
And what did God do? Oh, it is so gracious of the Lord. God sent the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. Listen, because the journey is too great for thee. Elijah, you can't make it. Christian friend this morning, oh, if I could only get this over. You can't make it. You can't make it.
In your own strength, you won't make it. You won't live for God. You must walk in the Spirit.
Elijah, the journey's too great for thee. Now listen to this. God empowered this man, and he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. He got down to the place and made it in 40 days that it took the children of Israel 40 years to make. You can't do it, Elijah. But I can do it in you. I turn now to the man in the New Testament, Simon Peter. Simon Peter, no man ever fell as many times as he did. What an encouragement he is to this poor preacher today. Nobody ever fell as many times as he did. They were out on a little sea of Galilee. Looked like the boat was going down. Our Lord came to them walking on the water. And Simon Peter said, he answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. Now, I know the commentators all take off after this man, and they say what a blunderer he is, what a failure he is. May I say to you, he walked on the water. Will you listen? And he said, come. Lord Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What an experience. Something new. And my friend, walking by the Holy Spirit is a new kind of a walk. Not going in the weak arm of the flesh. It's not going out on our own strength and ability. It's a new experience. And this was a new experience for Simon Peter. He walked on the water. But he did what I did. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And the Lord was there, right there, to take his hand and put him in the boat. But this man walked on the water, and he did it by a power that's not a natural power. God says to you and me today, if you'll just take the first step, will you really acknowledge and admit that you got a sin nature that's utterly corrupt? Will you take the second step and realize that you can't meet my standards? Then he says, take the third step, and by then you're walking of resting in the Holy Spirit. Paul said, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. And we're told about that great company of those who walk by faith out of weakness. They were made strong. Oh, today, we live in a difficult day. A day like those first centuries of the Roman Empire. But God says to you and me, it's still possible.
And he's out there this morning beckoning to you and me and holding out his arms and saying, as you say to a little child, won't you yield to me? Won't you come to me? Come, take the step. Take the step. Won't you admit?
You're a sinner, lost sinner,
but there's no good in you.
Won't you take the next step and say, oh, God, I have no strength within me. Won't you take the next step? You're walking now, resting in the Holy Spirit of God.
Will you do it? Yielding
is not getting in some sort of neutral position. Yielding is active. It's an act of the will. Where this morning you say, I walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? With our heads bowed this morning, again, I recognize we're talking to believers, and this morning I'm confident that if we gave you an opportunity to register a decision as a believer today to want to walk in the Spirit, I'm confident that every believer present would say, everyone honestly before God would say, I have stumbled, I have fallen so often. And this morning, I will purpose to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. But I don't want to do that. I believe that these past three Sundays have been rather sacred. And I happen to know that some tremendous decisions have been made. My mail indicates that. It was a letter I was going to bring this morning and failed to pick it up upstairs. May I say to you today, friend, God today wants us to live on the highest plane. And he's made every arrangement. He's made every arrangement. But the Christian life is no accident. You won't stumble upon it. You'll stumble if you don't come his way. It's a discipline. You meet his conditions. He doesn't lower them for this generation. He says to you and me today, quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit, but walk by means of the Holy Spirit. I'm wondering, though, today, and I must say this and conclude, it may be that you haven't even taken the first step, which is a step toward him as Savior. He's actually come all the way to your heart's door. He died on the cross, and a holy, righteous Savior this morning says, behold, I stand at the door and knock at your heart. He says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in. Now, you'll have to open the door. And if he comes in, he says he'll sup with you. That's fellowship. And he opens before you, even right this morning, this great vista today of having someone, not by your side, not someone that you can appeal to, but someone within you that will enable you today to live for God. Oh, how today are you living without God in these dark, dire days that we've come in.